A couple of key things as we start into this next section of the journey today. God's mercy is still available. We left chapter 11 of Revelation with this verse. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of his covenant. The Ark of his agreement. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Now, what does this mean? It means that John's already seen a door open into the throne room of God, but now in the throne room of God, he sees the temple of heaven, God's temple open, and in it, he sees the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of an innocent lamb on the Day of Atonement to cover the sins of the people, meaning this picture is a picture of the mercy of God. So in the midst of Revelation judgment, in the midst of an unfolding story where all sin will be judged, there's mercy. And as we move into chapter 12, there's going to be gospel because mercy's still on the table. And gospel is actually the fulcrum of Revelation. We're going to get into some crazy cosmic conflict in the next few verses, but in it all is the gospel. And that gospel is available today. And I would not preach this word without imploring every person in this gathering, surrender your life to the mercy and the grace of God through Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. The mercy seat is still available today. But I also want to remind us today to make no mistake that everything's operating on God's timeline, and everything will come to God's conclusion, and everything will end with God's consequence, because Christ is reigning, and what we're about to see today is, and time's running out on everybody else who thinks they are. So let's jump in together in Revelation 12, and I will just lead us through a bit instead of reading through and coming back to the beginning. The title of this first section is The Woman and the Dragon. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. Can you say sign? The sign was a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So let's just pause as we're going along. Who is this woman clothed with the sun? You're going to get a couple of opinions if you study this broadly. The high opinion is that this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's a whole wing of our Christian faith that very much believes this. You'll see it in art where you see the sun, the radiance, you see the 12 stars, you see the moon under Mary's feet. A lot of other people would say this is Israel, that the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel, Israel being the branch that God used to give birth to Jesus. Other people would say the broader story of the woman is the followers of Jesus. It's the church. It's all the people who have put faith in Jesus. And I think the answer probably is yes. I would say it's Israel bringing forth Jesus. It's Mary who brought forth Jesus, and it's the church that is Jesus. This 12 we saw in the 24 elders from the 12 tribes, and then the 12 apostles, the old messianic line coming, and then the new church coming out of the resurrection of Jesus. And so this woman had 12 stars on her head, was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. Now we know exactly who this is because we're told a little bit later in the text. This is Satan. This is the devil. This is the enemy. And notice how the enemy is masquerading like what he has understood about Jesus. He's understood that seven is the number of completion. It is the number of revelation. And so now he's coming with seven heads and seven crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. This could mean a lot of different things, but Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. And so maybe this is a reference to Satan falling like a star from heaven and bringing a third of the angels of heaven with him in his fall. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child at the moment it was born. Now, there's a reference for every phrase that we're reading today in the Old Testament and New Testament. We see this all through Scripture. We see that cross-reference story that we've talked about so much this year. And here we know that even at the birth of Jesus, that a decree went out that all males born 2 years and under would be killed because right at the birth of Jesus, there was a move by the ruler at that time to wipe Jesus out of the story. And the dragon was waiting at birth that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And we'll see how these things connect with the beast a little bit later. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. You might have a little cross-reference indication letter right there in your Bible. This is Psalm 2. It's prophetic about Jesus, and it says exactly this, that he will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. So we know that Jesus is in focus, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. What a story. That's the wholesome story of Jesus in this particular part of Revelation. She gave birth to a child. He'll rule the nations with an iron scepter, and the child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So you see this dragon who's trying to kill this child, this Jesus, and then you see God who says, too bad, I'm snatching him up to me and to my throne. So the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. We see this again, 3.5 years. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So we've got an angelic clash happening now. But he, the dragon and his angels, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Remember, again, Jesus saying, I saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. His tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky. So they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. This is going to repeat several times today. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser, talking about the dragon now, of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. So in some way, this dragon had access to heaven. We know in Job's story that he's accusing Job. Oh, you think Job is righteous. Oh, you think God will honor you. Oh, you think God will obey you. We don't know how he got this access as an accuser to God, but he's had it, but now he's losing it. He's been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Remember how we talked about the gospel being the fulcrum of Revelation's story? Obviously, Jesus is the centerpiece, the throne of the holy, holy, holy is the epicenter. But the gospel is the fulcrum of what's unfolding at the end of time. They overcame him, who? The dragon, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? Because the accuser has been cast out, cast down. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for, this is a little bit interesting language, for a time, times, and half a time. So most people think this is one, two, and a half. So once again, three and a half. Out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman. Now, again, who is the woman? She is Israel and the church. So the dragon's coming for the people of God and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And who are the rest of her offspring? It's you and me, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So there is a war going on. And at first, the dragon wants the sun, but he can't get the sun. And so now the dragon wants what the sun loves most, and that's his church. And we see in chapter 13 how this begins to intensify and play out. We're going to see an unholy trinity, an alliance between this dragon and two beasts. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. So this is the first beast we're going to see. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. This beast also trying to get in on the action. Oh, I know, the things have 7 heads. That's what Jesus has, sevens. Everything's about 7. So let's get 7 so that maybe the world will think that we're something that we're not. With 10 crowns on its horns. Now, horns just means strength. So this beast is strong with 10 horns, got 10 crowns on the horns, 7 heads, and on each head was a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled, keyword, a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So whoever this beast is, whatever this beast is, got its authority from the dragon. The dragon's hurled down, but the dragon still has authority on earth. Even now, Satan has some authority on earth. Not all authority, not all power, not all knowing, not omnipresent, but he has some authority in this moment on the earth, and he's giving this authority to this beast that's coming out of the sea. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had, there's John again, seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now, what is this saying? Some scholars and theologians and pastors believe that this beast is a world power. This beast is the state, if you will. So we've got a dragon, we have Satan, but then we have the state coming now with power. And somehow, one of the heads of this thing with seven heads, one of them is fatally wounded, but somehow the head comes back. So we don't know, did that ruler get extinguished and then that source of power came back? We're not really sure how that happened, but it astonished people. And the whole world is getting in on this, followed the beast. Men worship the dragon now, so we got people worshiping Satan. Can you imagine people worshiping Satan? Oh, yes, you can. Because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast. And they asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? What does that sound like? It sounds like a mimic of all that we see in Scripture. Who is like our God? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. In other words, his influence and impact is going to be global and total. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, except all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So everyone's going to worship him except those whose names are written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb, gospel, that was slain, gospel, from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. And I would ask, is your name written in the book of life? If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. This is just talking about the price that's going to be paid for people to be faithful in these times. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. So what does that mean to us? And what should we do with this message we're getting right now from the Holy Spirit about what's coming? We should have patient endurance, and we should endeavor to be faithful, all of us who are saints. So the dragon now is in partnership with some earthly power, some governmental structure, some seven-headed beast which has a lot of power and authority, and with its power and authority, interestingly, is targeting one segment of faith. We don't see anything in here about other faith groups. We only see in here about people who call on Jesus. And then here comes the second beast. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. So this beast came out of the sea. This other beast is coming out of the earth. So we're getting the sense here that this beast is going to be a personality. It's going to be a person. This first beast is probably hearkening in the Jewish mind back to Job, to Leviathan and Behemoth, these sea creatures which represented governmental structures, powers, and kingdoms that would come against the people of God in real history and in real time. But now we're getting a different picture of someone coming out of the earth, out of humanity. He had two horns like a lamb. So I want to look like a lamb because I know the lamb I've seen and heard about the lamb, but when I talk, you know I'm not the lamb, because when he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs. Just a footnote there. Just because somebody can do something miraculous and fantastic doesn't automatically mean that that is a move of the Spirit of God who is holy. Even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath. This is just all hijacking the story of God to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. We've already seen a call for patient endurance. We've already seen a call for faithfulness. Now we're seeing a call for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So we've got a dragon, Satan, using earthly power structure to carry out his purpose and plan to persecute the church that Jesus loves. And now we have a personality who is rising up, who is very charismatic, and somehow through false prophecy, power, and persuasion, this personality is breathing life into the political structure to wage war against the saints, to ultimately steal the worship of the Creator and redirect it to worship of the dragon. We've got a triangle going on, an unholy triangle, if you will, an unholy trinity that is all leveraged against the saints. First John spoke about this. He says, and this is the last hour. And you know that the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come. This is 1 John 2. So I don't want to get too stuck today on where are we in the story. Is the Antichrist alive? Is it someone that we know? Is there a way we can figure this out? If you want to dive down into how to find the number of a name, you can spend the next year of your life doing that. I've been down in that place for a good bit now. And you can figure out how to know whether somebody is maybe a 666 or not a 666, or whether they're a 482 or a 712 or a 384. And I don't think it's maybe the most critical thing today to know exactly who this person is, although we are encouraged to use insight to try to figure this out. I think what that's meaning is like a lot of revelation that we've seen before. It's like, wake up and be wise and look around and figure stuff out and don't take things as face value and don't sleep on this. Because even if in our lifetime it's not the Antichrist, there are Antichrists in our time. That's what John was saying. Yes, you know that the Antichrist is coming, but even now, many Antichrists have come. And this is what the church must wake up to. Yes, there are many issues that are important, but the most important issue is Antichrist is coming. And in that moment, you're going to have to decide whether you truly will lay down your life for Jesus. And so I, in no way, would minimize any issue that we face in our culture. But they're not the issue. The issue is Antichrist is coming. And if you are for Christ, you are on a collision course with a dragon who is using global power to leverage against the saints, being breathed into by some false prophet, wonder-working, spectacular person who's setting up an idol and saying, if you don't bow down to it, you're gone. This is Revelation. You say, well, man, that's good news. Thanks for sharing that with us. And once again, I'm glad my neighbor's here with me today. Thanks for coming to church for the first time. I hope you're enjoying all this. You're like, can you show me how that works? I can. Let's go back to Calvary. At Calvary, we had the dragon. He's very much in the story. He took Jesus for a temptation ride in the wilderness. At some point, tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. But Satan wasn't going to kill Jesus. He couldn't. There's no way Satan could kill Jesus. But he needed Jesus killed because he'd been waiting since the moment he was born to kill him. So how's he going to kill him? Well, he's going to use the state. Who was the state? Rome. I'll get them to kill him. So he manipulated the accuser, manipulated the state to accuse falsely the Messiah. But towards the end, the state got cold feet. Do you remember? Pilate, he's like, I have nothing against this guy. I don't think I have any basis to take further action here. And so the dragon needed the prophets. In this case, religion. To breathe into the state, to animate the state to do what the state didn't even fully want to do, so much so that even though these were followers of Yahweh, when asked by Pilate, shall I crucify your king? They, the followers of Yahweh, said, this is in John 19, do you know what they said? We have no king, anybody know? But Caesar. So they claimed the kingship of the state as a way of leveraging the state to do what the dragon had set out to do, which was kill the Messiah. This unholy trinity that worked on that day is working today. Now, fortunately, and the good news is that all this was under the sovereign control of God. And the dragon didn't know that he was just liberating all of the people who'd been trapped in death and sin. He thought he was killing a Messiah. He didn't know he was birthing a movement. He thought he was killing a Messiah. He didn't know he was liberating the captive, setting the captive free. And this is going to be the case in the end times when the dragon animates the state. And even if the state at some point is a little wishy-washy on it, there'll be a voice come up that probably looks like church, probably sounds like church. It's very positive and very enlightening and very supernatural and spectacular to breathe into the state to do what the dragon wants to do. But in all of that, God's sovereign plan will be working. So you and I can take hope in it all. So the question today really is, how do we respond to this? Well, a few ways. And I don't think this talk comes down to a A, B, C, D, E ending. But what I see in this text is, and how I believe we should respond, is that the church is central. Not a church, not necessarily Passion City Church, not necessarily Passion City Church, Cumberland location, but the church, the true church, whoever that is, the true followers of Jesus with true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with true desire, being born again and brought to life by the Holy Spirit and animated to be servants of the Almighty God, that church is central. So much so that everything about the end times is to extinguish that church. But that church is the hope of the world. No government is the hope of the world. What I see in this text is governments are going to be the end of the world. That doesn't mean that we aren't praying for good government. Amen? It doesn't mean that we're not running for office. It doesn't mean that we're not still seeing the value of a God-fearing government. But Revelation doesn't say, and there's going to emerge a great government that's going to save the world. This text that we're reading today says there's going to be some kind of seven-headed beast come on the scene, and it's going to take the whole world with it. And things are going to crash and burn. But this church, it can overcome. It can overcome it all. Like, well, how do we do that? Well, he told us how. And let's just look at that as we come to a close. I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now, interestingly and not surprisingly, the word devil in Greek means to accuse. That's the meaning of diabolos, to slander, to accuse, or to defame. I looked it up in Word Helps. It says further that it properly, it's a slanderer, a false accuser, unjustly criticizing to hurt or malign and condemn to sever a relationship. That's the devil. That's the definition of the devil. To accuse, to malign, to condemn, to sever a relationship. So how do we overcome the accuser? Well, A, we know in our minds he's hurled down. But hurled down just means that all of his destruction is not in the heavenly realm, it's in earthly realm. So he's here and he's active and he's moving, but he's hurled down. And his accusation has been hurled down with him, so no longer can he accuse the brothers and sisters before the throne of God. Who can condemn us? No one is what Paul wrote in Romans 8. And so we overcome, just like these people in this end times moment overcome. They overcome, and they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, That's how you overcome the accusation, slander, and condemnation that the devil is bringing into your life today. And I'm telling you, we're looking at a cosmic collision here. We're looking at some unfolding of the end times, but today we're sitting right here in this room, and this accuser is moving in this place right now. And even though he's been hurled down and can't condemn you before God because of your faith in Christ, he certainly can try to condemn you on earth for the rest of your story in life. And he can tell you you're not good enough. He can tell you you're not worth it. He can tell you that God doesn't love you. He can tell you you'll never get over your past. He can tell you that you're not ever going to be sufficient. He can tell you all kinds of accusation and accusatory lies. And a lot of us sitting in this room right now are being bombarded by and beat up by the accusation of the enemy. And how are you going to overcome? By you know, kind of pulling yourself together? No, you're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You're going to overcome by saying, I understand that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died in my place. And that death in my place redefines me and identifies me. And I'm not who I used to be. I'm who Jesus made me to be. I'm not who you say I am. I'm who God says I am. I have a new identity that is made sure by the death of Jesus. He's very specific. The blood of the Lamb. Not just the coming of the Lamb. Not just the resurrection of the Lamb. Not just the words of the Lamb. But the sacrificial, substitutionary death of the Lamb for us. This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome the accuser. Is by the blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you, you can never, ever, ever move past the power of the cross. And secondly, the word of their testimony. What does that mean? It means the way that we overcome the enemy's deception, the enemy's attacks, the enemy's accusation, is by continually telling the story of God's faithfulness in our lives and continually telling the story of the gospel. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we proclaim the blood of the Lamb. We overcome the blood of the Lamb, and we tell the gospel. We proclaim the story of God. We proclaim the faithfulness of God. We proclaim the sacrifice of God on our behalf. We proclaim the way that God has come through, the way that God has showed up, the way that God has been faithful, the way that God has been dependable in our lives. We just keep telling the story of the faithfulness of God. It's not our testimony of what we did. It's our testimony of what God has done for us. And that's how you overcome today. You overcome today by getting close to the cross and embracing the power of it, and by proclaiming into your story the faithfulness of the story of God. And thirdly, they overcame because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They overcame because they knew who they were in Christ. They overcame because they knew what God had done for them. And they overcame because they knew that if it came down to death, they still would win. And they overcame a dragon, a governmental juggernaut, and the Antichrist, whose number is 666, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and by not loving this world so much that when the pressure came, they said, man, I'm out. Can I just say today that all this is important? And there's those three words of enduring, being faithful, and being wise. Enduring, being faithful, being wise. We all need to wake up to enduring, being faithful, and being wise. But some of you today, that's really this whole end times, who's the Antichrist? That's not your issue. Your issue is that you're not talking to yourself. You're not proclaiming into your story. You're not redefining your narrative. You're living with less than God intended for you. And he's saying to you today, I need you to open your mouth because it is the word of your testimony that helps you overcome the enemy's plans for you. I need you to start talking to you and to everybody around you about the faithfulness of God. This God who's greater than it all.